Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 17 through 24. Why don't you join me in prayer? Father, it is by your grace and by your grace alone that we will do things here this morning that will bring you glory, or that we will do things that exalt Jesus Christ. In spirit, it is by your power that those things will happen. And Jesus, it is for your exaltation, for your fame, for your glory, for your name that we do them. And it is to be like you, Jesus. That is why we do them. So, Father, we pray that it is your will that we'd be transformed into the image of your Son this morning by the power of your Spirit. We trust that and believe you will act accordingly. And Father, give me grace and humility as I preach your word. Give us all softened hearts, these hearts of flesh that you've given us. Make them open to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. So nestled in the middle of marriage, single, divorce, remarriage, and widow teachings, all that, is this text that doesn't explicitly mention any of those things. Paul has been building a theology of relationship happiness on marriage covenant. So he's building this theology of what it's like to be happy relationally in your relationship status upon, he's building that upon the marriage covenant. So he's covenantal, is what we would say. Specifically marriage covenant. But now he shifts his focus to a different covenant, to a better covenant, to the new covenant in Christ. As a means, so this is why he does it, as a means to show that your relationship status or your social status. So whether it's married, remarried, divorced, single, whatever that status is, or your social status, whether you're rich or poor or free or slave or whatever, or your religious status, wherever you land in the society, he builds this theology on the new covenant Christ to show us that that status is not the measure of joy. And it's not the measure of glorifying God. It is a means to glorify God, but it's not the measure. So what he's saying, what I'm saying is, he's been teaching us about the marriage covenant, and now he's going to tell us about a better covenant to show us that, yes, the marriage covenant's good, and all your status in any part of your life should be founded upon a better covenant. And that that better covenant is the means to your ultimate joy and glorification of God. So it puts the marriage covenant in its rightful place. It's glorious, it's wonderful, it's great, but it has its place. And he does that by exalting, lifting up the new covenant. So, verse 17, Paul says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all of the churches." Now, the general idea conveyed in verse 17 is to remain. That's the general idea of this entire text, just remain. Paul states it again in verse 20, remain. He states it again in verse 24, remain. So the first verse, the middle verse, and the last verse all say the same thing, remain. So all the verses in between, their support for that main idea, it's kind of like a remain sandwich, right? So everything in between is good, it's helpful, it's significant and very important to the theology, but the main idea here is remain. So looking back at the previous text about marriage and divorce and singleness, and then looking forward to the following text on the unmarrieds and widows and other things having to do with marriage, this text is kind of placed right in the middle, meaning that the immediate context around it applies to your marital and relationship status. So there's plenty of application in this text, though it doesn't mention specifically marriage or singleness or divorce or remarriage. It's specifically applicable to that relationship. Meaning, what Paul said back in verses 8 and verse 11, whatever your relationship status, single, married, divorced, or single divorced, or remarried, you're safe to remain in that. That's always good to remain there. Then he takes that idea of remain, and he moves it over off of the marriage covenant. It's still applying to the marriage covenant, but then he brings it over here and stands it on top of the new covenant in Christ and says, now that reality applies to everything in your life. And we'll see that unfold. So the covenant of marriage was the foundation that Paul builds his marital theology. And like I said, he's not talking explicitly about marriage in this text, but he's still standing on that covenant. And the covenant that Paul is now standing on, this new covenant, the new covenant in Christ that we read about all throughout the New Testament, and we see foreshadowed and literally preached about in the Old Testament, he builds his theology of remaining on that. So we get to verse 17, and Paul says, now lead the life that the Lord has assigned to you. That means remain. Lead the life that you're in, because the life that the Lord has assigned to you is the life that you have. So he's not saying everything in life. Contextually, he's talking about your status, whether it's relationship or some status in society. He's not saying, hey, if you're sinning, just remain sinning. If you're murdering, just remain murdering. I mean, he's not saying everything in life stays the same. He's talking about your status. So stick with the life that God has assigned to you, which shows us God's sovereignty to have you where you're at, which is confidence for you to be where you're at. Now, the Corinthians would have connected this command to the relationship status from the previous text. And Paul goes on and he connects it to everyone in Christ and relates it to all of us and all of us in our relationship with Jesus. So, essentially, faithfulness to your covenant in marriage is tied to faithfulness to your covenant with Christ. Okay? So Paul's talking about faithfulness to your covenant, your marriage covenant, and now he's talking about faithfulness to your covenant with Christ, the new covenant. Because you're in the new covenant, being in the new covenant, you're in a fully satisfying covenant relationship with God through Jesus. Your relationship status over here then, marital or any other status in relationship or society, becomes then only a means to be satisfied in Christ instead of your relationship status being your primary satisfaction. So what Paul's really doing is he's elevating the new covenant and showing that this is the best covenant. It's a better covenant. It doesn't make the marriage covenant any less satisfying, but now the marriage covenant becomes a means by which we are satisfied in the covenant that we're in with Christ. So whatever your status over here maritally, he's saying stay there. And that's okay, because if you try to move around in this marriage covenant, you're not gonna get more or your best satisfaction there. Just stay where you are and realize that the real satisfaction that you're looking for, it's over here in this new covenant. So you can stay where you're at here, status in society or relationship or whatever it may be, because this is where you're gonna find your ultimate joy and glory to God in the new covenant. And that's what Paul's exalting. So verses 18 through 19, he says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Well, let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Well, let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. But, so this is what does count for everything, keeping the commandments of God. So circumcision was a sign of God's covenant with Abraham, but But in Christ, a new covenant is made between God and his people. As Hebrews 8:6 says, this new covenant in Christ is much more excellent covenant because it is enacted on better promises. So we got a better covenant because it has better promises. So circumcision, which is tied to an older covenant, now we've got a new covenant with better promises. So circumcision now doesn't have the same weight. So those promises in this new covenant are recorded for us in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And Hebrews 8 through 13 also records Jeremiah's words there. And the gist of God's better promises in this covenant is this. And remind you, this is a gist, okay? So we're going to basically read some verses from Hebrews 8 through 13. He says, so these are the better promises. I will put my laws into their hearts and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God. For they shall all know me, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities. That's grace, that's the gospel. And I will remember their sins no more. Those are better promises. And along with better promises of grace to forgive our sins and to know God personally and to have God dwell in us internally and eternally, there is also a new sign that goes with this new covenant. God's covenant with Abraham was made visible through circumcision. So those who adhered to God's covenant with Abraham were circumcised to show their allegiance to God and his promise. And during Paul's time, this was still an active sign for Jews. They were still doing this. So that's why when Paul brings up circumcision, he's not talking about thousands of years ago we used to circumcise. He's saying they're still doing it. Paul himself said he was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. So he is, and there are other Jews who are. And what Paul is saying is that applies to the old covenant. So there were certainly Jews in Corinth who were, and there were also probably Jews who weren't, and certainly Greeks who were not. Most likely Jews thought themselves better than the Greeks because of circumcision. It was their sign that they were in covenant in relationship with the one true God. It was a point of boasting for them. However, Jesus changes all that, which is why his promises are better. There is a new sign for this new covenant. And no longer is circumcision needed to show that you are in covenant with God. Rather, in the new covenant with Christ, baptism becomes this new sign of the covenant. Now, Paul doesn't mention baptism here as a replacement for circumcision, but he does uphold the significance of baptism back in chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. And Jesus' great commission in Matthew 28 shows us that baptism is this new sign of this new covenant. So, due to this new covenant in Christ and its new sign of baptism, those who are not circumcised need not pursue it. So in our culture today, the idea of circumcision is just kind of an old thought as far as it having anything to do with our relationship with God, because we're not Jewish and we're not like encased by or surrounded by many Jewish people. Most of us aren't, at least. Right? So we mostly know of circumcision in as far as its meaning in Old Covenant and its meaning to a Jew because we know the Bible. So it almost feels like it doesn't apply to us because circumcision doesn't have the same meaning to us as it did to the Jews who lived in Corinth or any Jew around there at that time. But it's important to the Corinthians, and it's important to Paul, to show that something different has happened. The sign that was so significant no longer carries the same weight. Now baptism, which is a different kind of sign, but is the new sign, reveals a new covenant, or shows allegiance to this new covenant. Everything's new. Better covenant, better promises, better things, and so... Paul's lifting up that new covenant. And those who have already been circumcised, what Paul says is, no need to go removing the marks of circumcision in order to show that it doesn't matter. Because what Paul's saying is, again, remain. Stay where you are. Circumcised, stay. Not circumcised, stay. It doesn't matter. Just stay where you are. Stop trying to move around the pieces when you're over here in this old covenant, because that's irrelevant to your position in this new covenant. So therefore, circumcision, he says, counts for nothing. Well, if circumcision counts for nothing, then what does count? Obedience. Obedience counts. In verse 19, Paul's telling us that circumcision is no longer the mark of obedience. Instead, keeping the commandments of God is obedience. Now, that always was obedience, but now you don't need circumcision to enter that obedience. Okay? And you can obey God even without being baptized, but what Paul is emphasizing is that obedience to God is what he's after. And so, I just think about Jesus saying, I seek mercy. You know, I'm looking for people who truly want to be like God. That's what God's after. People want to be like him. That's what he desires. Not offerings and sacrifices. I don't need your old covenant ways. I don't need your old covenant circumcision. I don't need the old things you used to do that make you look religious or good. What I need, or what I want, Jesus says, is I'm looking for mercy. People have compassion, love, kindness. That's obedience. He's talking about obedience. People want to be like Christ. So again, Paul is standing on and declaring the better promises of this new covenant in Christ. The better promise in the new covenant is obedience to God that comes from his Spirit being in us. That's part of the new covenant. The only reason obedience is so significant is because we have a Spirit who lets us obey. More than lets, but causes us to obey. So Ezekiel 36, verses 36 through 27, tells us this new covenant promise that is the means by which we become obedient. The way in which we please God in this new covenant is obedience, which comes from, and Ezekiel tells us here, he says, I will give you, this is God speaking to us, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Just take note of the capital S and the non-capital S. The capital S is the Spirit of God, and the small S is your spirit. I will put a new spirit within you. That's yours. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you, not suggest, not let, not hint at, not nudge. I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That is a promise of this new covenant that we have in Christ, that God gives us his Spirit and that his Spirit will cause us to obey. So Paul's point to the Corinthians is that the old sign of the old covenant no longer matters because the old covenant, Hebrews 8:13, is becoming obsolete and growing old and is ready to vanish away. Therefore, the new sign of the new covenant, which is baptism, is an outward expression of an internal spiritual transformation that has taken place in you and is then followed by a life of obedience to God's word, which is the essence of Jesus' Great Commission command. You know, make disciples, go make disciples, baptize them and teach them to obey. So we get baptized and we obey. That's the new covenant. We believe, we get baptized, we obey. That's a better covenant. It has better promises. Because the best part of that promise is, it's not, hey, try to obey. I know you don't have a whole lot of good in you, but if you could just try, and when you don't, you know, if you just make a few sacrifices, then yeah, you look good. Instead, there's a better promise. You can't obey. here, I'm going to force my spirit into you. I'm going to make you believe in me. I'm going to give you a gift of faith. When you receive that gift, unwillingly, you will then become willing to obey and believe the gospel, and my spirit will cause obedience. And you will be happier in that obedience, and you will want to obey. He doesn't just change your actions, he changes your desires. And you become a willing participant to obedience. Now, the heart still lives in there, Galatians 5, that wicked heart that I talked about earlier. Jeremiah 17:9, that wicked, desperate, sick heart. Galatians 5 says that that heart and the spirit are battling within. As we reject truth and fight against the Holy Spirit and we sin, but we can obey now. So, circumcision as an outward sign no longer pleases God. Instead, baptism is obedience, and obedience to his word and obedience to the gospel is the new outward expression of us being in covenant with God. Baptism says, I'm in covenant with Christ. And then obedience, a life of obedience, says, I'm in covenant with Christ. And that's why Jesus says, I'm looking for people who want this, who live like this. I'm not looking for sacrifices. I'm not looking for order. I'm not looking for religiosity. I'm not looking for just you did something. I'm not looking for you went to church on Sunday, so you're good with me. No, that doesn't mean you're good with me. I'm looking for obedience. But you can't, so let me give you a better promise. You get my spirit who will cause you to obey. That's a better promise because you can't do it without him. So therefore, it's a better covenant. So I just want you to see that though Paul's momentarily moved off of the marriage covenant, he has not moved off of covenants. He's still teaching through covenantal language and applying the covenants to real practical living for the Corinthians and ultimately for you as it relates to your relationship or your status in society. So, verse 20, Paul says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity, meaning, you know, you don't have to stay a slave if freedom's offered to you. It's okay, go ahead. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Okay, so you see that? If you were a slave, well, you're free in Christ. If you were free, well, you're a slave to Christ. So there's this like freedom and slavery thing that's kind of like Paul just said were two things that seem absolute opposite and impossible to be true at the same time. That Christians are free and slaves. Free in Christ and slaves of Christ. How's that work? So verse 20 is that meat in the middle of the sandwich. Remain in the condition in which you were called. Circumcision or not, stay with what you got. Slave or free, remain. Married, single, divorced, remarried, remain. In either case, you are in a new covenant with better promises, so your earthly situation is irrelevant to your status with God. Your earthly situation, slave or free, has many implications for how you live out that covenant in Christ, but it has no bearing on your status with God. So your position, circumcised, not circumcised, slave, free, married, single, divorced, whatever your situation, that has an impact on how you live out that new covenant, but it is not the means by which you stand free in Christ or enslaved to Christ or how you live out the better promises of this new covenant. So what Paul is ultimately saying is, if you're over here in a different situation, if you're in a situation you don't like, don't be dissatisfied with your lot in life, with where you are. You are there because God has put you there. He has called you to that. Are you divorced and remarried? Stay there. Are you divorced and single? Stay there. And then Paul gives permission or be reconciled to your spouse. Are you married? Stay there. Are you single, never married, never divorced? Not a command, but you can stay there, because all of that doesn't determine your status with God. And you're not moving from one position to the other isn't going to make you ultimately the most happy. And what Paul's trying to reveal to us is Christ is what makes you ultimately most happy. And the Spirit of God who dwells in you and causes you to obey, that's joy. So just stay here and stop being like, we're like, got our back turned to the new covenant. And we're like lost in this little world of, but I'm not as happy here as I would be right here. So I gotta make everything in my life about getting from here to here and maybe getting away with it because I'll be happiest right here. And Paul's like, just take you out of that covenant just for a second. Just let me bring you over to the new covenant. See how beautiful it is. It's like God bringing Israel to the promised land. They're like roaming around the desert like, well, I want this bread and I don't want that bread. And can you do this for me? And God's like, do you even know what the promised land looks like? Stop worrying about the bread in the desert. When you cross the Jordan, your minds are going to be blown. And that's kind of what Paul's doing with this new covenant. He's like, stop trying to finagle your way through these things and just look at the better promise in Christ. Because over here, you're going to be like, you're going to forget about your status, or your position, or what thing you thought was going to make you most happy. And you're going to find Christ, and you're going to find the Spirit of God who causes obedience. And in your obedience, you're going to find your greatest joy and your greatest happiness and your ultimate satisfaction. That's what Paul's after. That's what I'm after for you. Now, Paul gives a command at the end of verse 23 to not become slaves of men. So this point is, again, there, remain free if you're free. Okay? And what he's exalting is this idea that I was just trying to express to you. In the new covenant, you're slave to Christ and you're free in Christ. But over here, if you get wrapped up in these other things, like your status in society or your status in relationship or whatever, that's you're enslaving yourself to things that are less significant than your slavery in Christ. So don't go getting yourself enslaved over here when you've got better promises over here. And again, the reason why we are enslaved to Christ and why we are free in Christ and why we should remain is because, verse 23, you were bought with a price. So this is not even a suggestion like, hey, I know you like it over here, but in a couple weeks, when you feel like it, why don't you kind of just, you know, mosey on over to the new covenant, kind of find some better promises over here. Paul's like, you don't get, if you're in Christ, you don't get to stay in lesser things. You know, you will have a status that you're in, but those things aren't as important as this new covenant. So you're enslaved to somebody who bought you. You don't have the freedom to leave that slavery. And that sounds restricting, doesn't it? Like, oh, Jesus bought me, and now he owns me, and now I have to do what Jesus says, and I'm no longer free, but now I'm a slave again. That sounds restricting. But first, let me address just this idea of being bought with a price. Jesus himself, because we need to understand the person who bought us before we understand what that means as far as our position. So the person who bought us, Jesus, he was the highest bidder on your life. He bid the highest price. He paid the ultimate price to purchase you. He paid more than any other bidder. He paid more than any earthly master who owns their slaves. He paid more than Satan for you, who tries to manipulate and deceive you. He paid more than you pay for your own freedom. Therefore, your life is his. He owns you. And when I say he owns you, I mean that literally. He owns you. We are literally his slaves. And slavery has such a negative connotation in our culture because of early American history. But slavery is a blessing. Listen, it means for you and me that we are bound, tightened, tied to, secured. You see that transition word? Bound, stuck to, and then all of a sudden we're like secured. And now all of a sudden there's a positive connotation with slavery. I'm not just in chains, I'm secure. I'm tied to something solid that I can't leave. That's a good thing. It means we're bound to righteousness, bound to eternal life, bound to obedience, which we're learning now is the new covenant. And in the new covenant, Christ, obedience is how we get joy. Okay? And from obedience, or from joy, we obey. So it's all tied together. So if you want to be happy, you obedience needs to be part of your life. But you can't be obedient without the Spirit, and you can't have the Spirit without being in the new covenant, and you can't be in the new covenant without being a slave to Jesus, which is slavery to righteousness. That's not restricting, that's freedom. That's what freedom means. Free from slavery to sin, where in our previous life, that slavery meant I can only sin and do no good. I can only do one thing, and it's bad. That's slavery. That means I can't have ultimate joy. I can't have obedience to God. I can't have anything that is eternally good when I'm a slave to sin and I'm not a slave to Christ. But when Christ purchased me and made me his slave, now I can do everything, which does include sin. I can still sin, but now I'm a slave to Christ, so now I'm a slave to righteousness. Now I can do righteousness. Now I can obey, which gives me joy, which gives me satisfaction. Now I can experience Christ and be in the presence of God, and now I can have the Spirit dwelling in me who gives me joy and satisfaction, and I can glorify God. That is not a restricting reality. That is glorious and joyful and wonderful and good. No one would call that bondage. We'd call that a blessing. So slavery to Christ is freedom. It is the truest form of freedom. And that's why Paul says that we're free and we're slaves, because we're slaves to righteousness, we're slaves to Christ, but that means we are free to serve, free from sin, and free to live in Christ. It is the truest form of freedom, which we will experience in its fullest eternally in his presence. When that freedom becomes no longer any bondage or any clinging to sin, but absolute perfection and righteousness. And we get to taste that now on this earth with the Spirit in us who dwells in us and causes us to obey. So, in the new covenant, in this new wonderful blessing of slavery to Christ, we have real joy, real pleasure, real happiness, real satisfaction that you can't have when you're in bondage to sin. Therefore, verse 24, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Do not let your earthly condition or situation or status deter you from realizing that in Christ you are bound to a covenant that is better than any other covenant, even the marriage covenant, and a covenant that is better than the covenant you have with sin. All the joy, all the pleasure and satisfaction is yours through and in and for and to obedience to Christ, that is only achieved by him giving us his Spirit and his Spirit causing us to obey for your joy and for God's glory. That is a better promise and a better covenant. So when we think about this text being stuck right in the middle of all this marriage stuff, but not talking about marriage, Paul's bringing in, hey, your social status applies here too. This is about your marriage status, but your social status applies here too. Circumcised, not circumcised, religious status, wherever you're at there, slave or free, wherever you stand, married, remarried, divorced, single, whatever, all that applies to this, there's a better covenant. And that's where joy is. So don't get all lost in these statuses. Stati? I don't know what the word there is. Statuses? Don't get lost in those things. Get found and bound in the new covenant, where your slavery to Christ is freedom to live for Him because the Spirit calls us to. That's a better promise and a better covenant, better joy, better satisfaction, more happiness for you. So with that perspective, your marital status, it loses. It's not unimportant by any means, but it loses significance when it comes to us being happy. You can be fully satisfied in Christ as a slave to His righteousness, whether you're married, single, divorced, remarried, circumcised, uncircumcised, slave, or free. In either case, remain and be happy in God with where He has brought you, where He has called you, the status you're in Christ, in His new covenant, in His better promises. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this covenant. Thank You for the marriage covenant. Thank You for our lot in life, wherever we might be. Rich or poor, married, divorced, singled, whatever. All of these positions we have in this life, it's not that they don't matter, Father. We know they do, and they are just means for us to love You and serve You and be happy. Let them not rule us, though. Let us remember that we are in a new covenant with You through Christ. Better covenant, better promises. Help us to glorify You as we become like Your Son in those better promises. And I ask that Your Spirit would cause us to obey. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.